Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. It's a common story told that when the child or grandchild goes off to the college or the university, they may go off as a religiously observant person, churchgoer, things like that. But after they've been there a semester or two, they are already being secularized by the atmosphere of the average college or university. How has the media covered this phenomenon? What questions need to be asked about things like this and the answer in campus ministry? Terry Mattingly is our guest. He joins us on this Thursday afternoon. He's senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City and author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. He's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to talk to you again.
A lot of times what's trying to rush in to fill the gap here that I described just a moment ago is campus ministry. Why is campus ministry more important now than in the past?
Well, I think part of the reason is that the United States is itself changing rapidly. But let me connect. We're referring to the fact that I wrote a column about Catholic campus ministry this week and why one particular and very unusual Catholic evangelist, and that's what he openly calls himself, who works at Texas A&M University, why he thinks it's particularly crucial right now. So let me connect two things in your mind. Out of the last couple of years of religion news, one of the stories that has gotten the most coverage, almost to the point to where it turned into almost a kind of like a cliche or a joke, is about the rise of the nuns. And of course, that's N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. But the rise of the nuns has received all kinds of coverage. And this essentially is the number of young people and people in general who are becoming religiously unaffiliated. They claim no ties to a traditional religious group or tradition, sanctuary, parish, whatever. Now, that story has received all kinds of coverage. The man I talked to, Marcel Lejeune, he connected that to a different story, and that is that the evidence is that most Roman Catholics who leave the church do so by the age of 23. Now, at that point, to answer your question, we've got three different sets of statistics that are now beginning to merge. And essentially, what he argued is that they're all the same story. One is the statistics, the one that's most famous, of course, is that the normal age now for a young person in America to lose their virginity is now 17. Your first exposure to pornography online is back at age like 11, 12, 13. There's a lot of other moral issues of which there's a depressing ocean of data. The second, for him, was this Catholic statistic about if they're going to leave the church, they're going to leave by age 23. Then you throw in the Pew Forum data on the rise of the religiously unaffiliated and the nuns, and one of the things that shows up there is that people tend to become religiously unaffiliated young, early 20s, or in their 20s, and that the single thing that differentiates a nun, N-O-N-E-S, from a religious believer is positions on moral and social issues, and specifically their rejection of conservative stands on sexuality and related moral issues. Now, you put all of those three things together, and what does that tell you about the urgency of campus ministry, primarily in major secular university campuses? You see his point?
I mean, it's not just an urgency, it's an emergency, isn't
it? It's the last stand, is what he's saying. If you don't make a case for the full practice of a traditional religious faith, and at this point it doesn't matter which one it is, this man happens to be a Roman Catholic. There are symbols of full participation in Roman Catholicism that are crucial to him involving the sacramental system, and most symbolically involving confession. Because what's the stereotype of what a young person struggles with when they go to confession? Talking about, they're scared to talk about their personal life. They're scared to talk about struggles with the messy, obvious sins that you wrestle with in your teenage years and college years. And they're going to have to, in that encounter with a priest, they're going to have to come to terms with whether or not they believe it and whether or not they will repent, whether or not they will even voice what the church sees as, you know, a number of issues that are all mortal sins. Now, I have no idea how that parallels out to, say, Southern Baptists, Missouri Synod Lutherans, Mormons, or whatever. Different religious organizations have different traditions, but I don't think the issues go away, and the Pew Forum study seems to indicate that they don't. So thus, especially in a state setting, as opposed to Christian colleges or religious universities, which is a completely different kettle of fish, he's saying that right now, if you wanted to find the most urgent situation for Roman Catholics to face these questions head on, he said it would have to be in campus ministries adjoining the great, massive secular universities of American life. And he mourned the fact that only a quarter to a third of secular universities in the United States have a dedicated campus ministry that works on those campuses. Now, how does that then relate to other faith groups?
You have written about something that is really bucking the trend here, and actually it appears to be working, not just working, you know, marginally, but working in gangbusters near Texas A&M. What is it?
Well, more than anything else, and what intrigued me with this story and made me want to write about it, is for 20, 30 years, I have been arguing that the collapse of confession in the Roman Catholic Church is one of the most undercovered stories in all of American religion. When you consider, specifically in the ancient churches, Catholicism and Orthodoxy, you consider the connection between confession and then Eucharist, Mass, divine liturgy, the heart of the faith, you're supposed to see a connection between confessing your sins and then receiving communion and repentance, forgiveness, grace, etc. But what happens when Catholics stop going to confession? The statistics are overwhelming. As recently as 2008, a major center at Georgetown University, they did a study that found that 87% of American Catholics were going to confession once a year or less. Now, when you're only going once, what's the or less? Zip, in other words. And 45% of these self-identified Catholics were openly stating, I'd never go to confession. I've never been to confession. I don't go to confession. Now, the number of people who are actually going to confession, say, 3-4 times a year, kind of the canonical norm in an ancient faith in which confession plays a major role, the number of people that fit into that category is like 4%, 5%. Very, very small. It's a huge story. It's very undercovered. Now, you mentioned the Texas A&M situation. What they have found is that when priests don't run away from this problem, when they talk openly about struggles in life and struggles with sin, and even preach on specific sins, whether it's sexual or whether it's workaholism, whether it's alcoholism or whether it's ego, whatever the sin is, when you talk about it openly and then you state, this is precisely what our church teaches you're supposed to be wrestling with the help of a spiritual father in confession, their experience is that people show up. If you preach it as a response to the basics of the Christian faith, you tell people, if you want to love God, if you want to experience God, if you want to get on the path of the Christian faith, a part of that is to seek God, and one of the places you seek God is in confession and in the sacraments. There, what they have found is that if you preach it, and that if you talk about it in face-to-face encounters with Catholic college students, or those who are seeking Catholicism, if you talk to people about it, surprise, surprise, they have found that today's college students, to a much larger degree than anyone had predicted, will respond. The result is that this large parish, which is dedicated completely to parish ministry, across the street from Texas A&M, has gone from doing confession a rather normal amount of time for a Catholic parish would be like 2 hours a week, say Wednesday night and Saturday night, where there are priests available to hear confession. They went up to every single day and still had people lining up. They've now gone to 10 opportunities for confession a week, plus private appointments, and they still have students lined up. And they have found that this is the one of the keys to getting a young person to wrestle with the basics of the Catholic faith and either accept it or not, to make, you know, to come to terms with it and to actually try to practice it. Now, I wrote the column, and it's interesting when you look at it from a Catholic perspective, but I am just as interested in trying to find out what the equivalent would be in other Christian traditions. I guess within Orthodox Judaism, it might be more of a practice of the actual traditions of Judaism. You could find other ways of expressing it in different faiths. What do you think Protestants should say in response to this?
Well, that's a very good question. Let's pick it up right there on the other side of the break. Terry Mattingly is our guest. Talking about media coverage of campus ministry on this Thursday afternoon, the 13th of August.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about media coverage of campus ministry. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org is our guest. Terry, you raised a question before the break about what's the Protestant answer to this phenomenon that we're seeing down there at that Catholic parish near Texas A&M that is turning students away from private confession and absolution. I think about if you were to ask, say, Franklin Graham is maybe just kind of a poster boy for American Protestantism, what do you have that is a response to this? What do you have that is its equivalent? What do you think his answer is?
I don't know. Well, see, he's an evangelist who's preaching to people about a walk the aisle and kind of make a public profession of faith. Within the Protestant way of looking at things, that's a unique position. That's a relevant question, but I think it's even more relevant to the churches that say that an evangelist like Franklin Graham or others work with, when you send those people back to the church, other than just showing up in a pew, what do you specifically say to those young people they need to do immediately to find out if they're really serious about the faith? Now, in my own life, I'm someone, as you know, and listeners, some listeners may know, I grew up Southern Baptist. I'm very familiar with evangelical traditions. I'm now Eastern Orthodox. It's kind of hard to make a much bigger leap than that. The Eastern Orthodox, we have trouble with the whole idea of public evangelism and preaching. A lot of evangelicals are comfortable with that. A lot of Orthodox are not. At the same time, I'm a part of a movement within evangelical orthodoxy, some people call it, within orthodoxy, of a bunch of people from Campus Crusade and a bunch of people from Campus Ministry who found that they were winning people to Christ in their language, but then they didn't know what to do with them. They didn't know. They just had to trust the local church to have the small groups, to have the face-to-face system of dealing with people, of discipling them, would be the Protestant word, discipling them. The way one of these priests once put it to me, this was someone who worked for Campus Crusade and then became an Eastern Orthodox priest. He said very bluntly, he said, "I felt like I was selling tickets to a train, but I didn't have a train." He said, "Meanwhile, the Orthodox and the Catholics and the members of the ancient churches, they have the train, but they no longer have the confidence or the gumption to believe they should be telling anybody to get on it. One church has mastered the act of evangelism, but then doesn't know what happens next. The other has and should be using this tremendous ancient centuries of tradition of discipleship and confession and sacrament and all that. But those are the very people who've lost the confidence of standing up and telling anybody, to use Protestant language and Catholic language and Orthodox language, you got to get saved. You need to call out in repentance for God's help and grace and get on with this." It's a very interesting dilemma, and my column only just was a quick snapshot of one piece of it. But I was also trying to argue that you and I talking about this, this sounds very religious, it sounds evangelical. I'm trying to make a case for this as a news story in the age in which so many young people are rejecting the faith and now feeling more confident about saying, "Hey, I don't believe anything. I'm a nun. Give me my T-shirt. Let me wear that on my back. I'll claim the fact that I don't believe anything." If that's a huge story, I'm arguing that it's an important story whether religious groups are doing anything to reach the people before they hit that exit door. Does that make sense?
Yeah. One of the things that you have highlighted here is something that actually is one of my concerns, and that is there have been in the past among Protestants, and this is kind of like having the ticket without the train, there have been very, very successful numerically successful efforts in the past on the part of Protestants to hit the campus as hard as they can. There's been mm-hmm. Campus Crusade for Christ and Navigators and a bunch of others as well that have just so much energy, so much time and resources were expended there, and but what they were ending up with is maybe a lot of conversions checked off, as you mentioned before, but connecting people to a tangible parish, I put it in Lutheran terms, to an altar, a pulpit, and a font. To connecting people to that has not been their strong suit, as you just said so yeah. well. So do the historic creedal churches that may be counted, like Lutherans are sometimes counted as Protestant, but we don't regard ourselves that way, but those ones that still have a sacramental system, do they have a real tangible advantage here? In that they have a concrete place where they say, "Go here. This is our sacramental system."
They could, but then look at those confession statistics that are just have fallen off a cliff. And in a quote, I didn't have the room to use in this column this week. This Marcel Lejeune made an interesting comment. He said, Catholics have got the baptism thing down. What we don't have is the repent and be forgiven thing down. We think you're supposed to get them baptized and they're good to go for eternity. He said far too many Catholics are comfortable in a society that believes basically everything's true, everything's fine, everybody's going to heaven no matter what happens. There's no need to talk about heaven or hell. He says far too many Catholics are comfortable with that, which is back to that motivation. They don't feel the need to tell anyone to get on the train. So what we have here is an astonishing disconnect on both sides of the Protestant ancient church divide. On one side, you've got people that supposedly believe in evangelism, believe in preaching the need to repent and be saved, but they have that as kind of like a one-time life experience that for the rest of your life, you're looking at that in the rearview mirror, and the question is, what then do you do to become a disciple? You've got that dilemma, which I've heard people like Billy Graham and Leighton Ford and others talk about very openly, that there's what they do is just one moment. It's then up to the church, you know, to carry on with the Christian life. So you've got that side. Meanwhile, on the other side, you've got folks that should have this full ancient sacramental system in place to help people struggle with the issues of faith throughout their entire life, baptism to burial. But what if they're not preaching it that way? What if they're not preaching that as a means to salvation and a need for salvation, and that there is the heaven, there is a hell, and the cross is real? What about that? It's like I said, this is a huge story. And looking at these statistics of the rising number of Americans who fall into this nun category, whereas the number of people who actively participate in their faith remains down there in the 18-22% of the population, I see this as a potential news story on whether or not churches, synagogues, mosques, whatever, are really wrestling with this question. What happens between 12 and 24 that ends up with people becoming nuns?
How would you send out, you're the editor, and you know that this story needs to be written, what basic questions, you've named a couple of them, what basic questions would you send out a reporter with to start telling this story?
Well, first of all, I would get ready for Lent. I would look forward to Great Lent this year. And most Roman Catholic dioceses in Lent, when under canonical law, under canon law, you're supposed to go to confession in Lent. That's still in there. It's not as explicit as it used to be. But the need for confession in Lent remains there. I would go to the local diocese and find out what they're going to do to try to promote confession during Lent. And then I would start talking to priests and ask them, do you ever from the pulpit tell people they need to go to confession? Do you ever offer this as a kind of, in a bizarre sort of way, think of it as an altar call? Think of it as walking toward the altar, you know, to go to confession? Then you could do the same thing with the Orthodox. You could go to Anglicans and Lutherans, which are churches that at one point kind of had this, you know, in their worldview. And then, most radically, you might have to do these off the record. It might have to be anonymous. Maybe you could find evangelicals who are asking this question behind the scenes. There are honest clergy in all religious denominations who, if you talk to them long enough and you address this question seriously, will open up and talk about what the real struggles are in their ministry and talk about this issue as one of them. And also then, if you needed a backbone of statistics and things behind that, George Gallup Jr., the late George Gallup Jr., in all of their polling over the years on religion, has had this question in there about how often do you go to church. He's tried to separate the practitioners from the lukewarm, and that's part of what we're talking about here, but we're talking about it in a crucial stage of life, 12 to 24. The period of time when people are heading out the door. Meanwhile, we've here in this whole conversation, we've pointed toward another. If you're anywhere near a large state university, get to the campus and find out who's doing what. Find out what's going on. Find out if there is no Catholic ministry there, and then talk to Catholic experts about why that's needed. get down to Texas A&M and talk to these people. This is a Catholic parish with a staff, full-time and part-time, of 50, doing nothing but campus ministry. There are three nuns there who work totally in spiritual life and direction, full-time. There are two full-time priests, three other priests, and then some part-time priests. There are two or three deacons who are involved in evangelism there, permanent deacons. Find this story other places in America and cover it. It's the story before the nuns become the nuns.
Finally here, Terry, we still got a few minutes. The nuns also become nuns sometimes at least ostensibly religious universities, thinking about the big Catholic universities. Would such a story, or maybe it's a sidebar, also visit Notre Dame or other famous Catholic universities and ask similar kinds of questions?
Yeah, I think if you're going to do that in a Catholic context, the confession thing then just leaps immediately to the fore. The other thing that it's another huge, important story and has been one now for several decades is the crisis of vocations to the Catholic priesthood. Now, I wrote a column about this a couple of years ago at the university, the Catholic university that's become so famous for producing so many priests, and that's Franciscan University in Steubenville, which has produced something like 450 priests in like the last 15 years. Now, how many young men a year do you think this parish at a secular university at Texas A&M, how many a year do you think they're sending into discernment programs whether or not to become priests? You want to make a guess?
I wouldn't even try.
They're doing 10 a year out of one parish.
Pretty stunning.
That's pretty amazing, especially when you consider a secular university, not Notre Dame, not Franciscan, whatever, a farming, engineering, and science school with a military academy background, they're putting 10 young men a year into programs for discernment for the priesthood. That's their average.
See, that's not just a campus ministry. That's operating, that's a something of an entirely different caliber going on there.
Yeah, and he would argue that all they're doing is preaching it and talking to students about it over and over. He says, forget preaching, he said, is important. But what really matters is face-to-face, out there, getting your hands dirty in the daily lives of the modern college student and facing those issues head-on and not being ashamed of what your church is teaching on these issues. So another quote that I didn't get into the column is he said, quite frankly, there are quite a few college students who are fed up with sex and alcohol and pornography. They just don't know what to do about it. He said, if you actually will stand up there and say, if you're tired of this, if you're tired of this side of your life, if you're tired of facing your demons alone, we're here. We've been doing this for 2,000 years. You know, bring it on. That's kind of a swagger that we're not used to hearing people in liturgical churches talk with. But then again, this guy's in Texas, I guess. You know, that's the way they do things down there, or they can do things down there. But I found this to be an interesting story, and I would love to see CNN or the New York Times or somebody else have the gumption to get down there and look into what this parish is doing and talk to these ministers. And I thought it was fascinating. And the confession story is so symbolic. And journalists have got time to prep up on that, and Lent comes every year. Get on the story. Or even call the Pew Forum. Here's another idea. Call the Pew Forum and see if they're working on an update on that nun statistic. And then maybe when the next round of that polling comes out from the Pew Forum, you can write that story, and then you can flip that story inside out and do it from the other perspective in a number of different faith traditions.
Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to talk to you.
There's no doubt about it. The need is great, and the challenge is, well, daunting. But there's an organization that can help you and your college-age student in that very crisis of campus ministry. It's called LCMSU. You can find them on the web, lcms.org/ LCMSU. It connects college and university students to solid Lutheran resources, pastors, and congregations. LCMS.org/LCMS.U. Carrie Schuderman will join us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about a barren couple's perspective on the undercover Planned Parenthood videos. Then we'll be doing Christ in the Old Testament and Proverbs 9, the Way of Wisdom, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.